Amen. We all understand hunger. It's a natural desire. Your body needs food. God designed us with the ability to know when to eat. Hunger and thirst. You need fluids as well, most especially water. You know what happens when you don't get enough? The experience of thirst is something you all understand. Some of you may well have known extreme thirst that we label as dehydration. Your whole body will cease ultimately to function. And nowadays that means you go to the hospital for IV fluids immediately. Earlier in history, dehydration would mean an imminent death. And people today still die from it. Often they still die from hunger as well, sadly, malnutrition and starvation. So what do hunger and thirst have to do with the Christian life? Why are they the definition of this fourth beatitude? And how is that related to the first three of the beatitudes? To begin in a broad context, note the first three beatitudes that we've looked at the previous 3 weeks were primarily focused upon your attitude as you stand before God. The humility of being poor in spirit, the grief of mourning, especially for your sins, the disposition of meekness, which is the gentle submissiveness of your heart and soul. The fourth beatitude, however, begins a focus upon yourself. Not so much what you are before God, but what you are in yourself, what you desire for yourself. And the focus of this beatitude is the spiritual maturity that comes when your heart is changed from a self-absorbed, self-centered outlook on life to one that reaches out to God and to others. And so this fourth beatitude is so insightful and so profound because it marks a transition into maturity by identifying our basic physical needs and turns that basic selfish need for our own well-being into something that is focused outward. Hunger and thirst define need, human need. They define what we need and what we want at the most basic level of our human existence. But if that's all that life was about, hunger and thirst, then surely the only real rule of life would be selfishness. So Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 6, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And that's the point of maturity, isn't it? When you acknowledge, when you recognize and engage with the reality that life isn't simply about the satisfaction of your own needs. Life is not simply about the fulfillment of your own desires. Ultimately, in the broadest sense, life isn't about you. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? After all, these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now that, of course, is Jesus' conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, the end of Matthew chapter 6. And here in our text this afternoon, that same subject is being introduced. We are to hunger and thirst. And in a human sense, that at a root level, there's nothing wrong with that. That is what we need for life, though it becomes dangerous, as I've said, if that becomes the focus of life, the only focus of life. But here in our text, we are to hunger and thirst, not just for those things that we need in our bodies, our felt needs, but as Jesus puts it, the blessing comes to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it's they who will be filled. It's the appetite for righteousness that will be satisfied. So I'll begin with a question. What are you hungry for? And that's a useful starting point because we all need to identify the things that attract us, things we desire. Some of those things are the distractions that keep us from the pursuit of righteousness. Now, if you're following my outline, I'm using the hunger of the world and the hunger of the devil as contrasting categories for our study this afternoon. My emphasis on the hunger of the world, therefore, is not a reference to sinful desires, but rather to the ordinary, normal desires characteristic of this world, the hunger of the world, including the obvious reference to food and drink. Nothing wrong with those desires. I'm not talking here about sinful desires. Those things are the very necessities of life, but even they can become a distraction. Remember when he was tempted? Jesus also quoted the verse to Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." You can identify a few other basic necessities, safety and shelter and housing, but Jesus goes beyond those merely earthly things. He doesn't dismiss them out of hand, but he emphasizes that God promises to provide for us. As I've read Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So he's not dismissing the needs that we have. He's just calling us to extend our thoughts and our focus beyond them. And in that passage, in that chapter, Matthew 6, Jesus then returns to the subject of faith. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first as a priority, as that which is more important even than the ordinary, normal, necessary needs of this earth. Seek his righteousness, hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the beatitude. So we have to consider that question. What are you hungry for? Many good things in the world attract us. Food itself, and nothing wrong with being attracted to food. We need it. It's a necessity of life. There are other things in the world that attract us. Materialism, mammon, as Jesus would call it. That's what many people hunger for above all else. Things, stuff, or maybe success, or prosperity, or accomplishment, or power, or recognition, or pride, or self-fulfillment. Any number of things. For others, the hunger and thirst would be for comfort, for happiness, for pleasure, for security. It might be health or strength, whatever it is that makes you happy. To quote Martin Lloyd-Jones, as I've done these past weeks, we are not to hunger and thirst after blessedness. We are not to hunger and thirst after happiness, but that is what most people are doing. We put happiness and blessedness as the one thing that we desire, and thus we miss it. It always eludes us. According to the scripture, happiness is never something that is sought for directly. It's always something that results from seeking something else. Whenever you put happiness before righteousness, you'll be doomed to misery. They alone are truly happy who are seeking to be righteous. Put happiness in the place of righteousness, and you'll never get it. So what are you hungry for? Is it the hunger of the world, the things of the world, the happiness of the world, the peace and security of the world, the pleasures of the world, even the basic needs of the world? And if those things become the primary object, if those things become the preeminent desire of your heart, then you will miss the blessing. Blessedness of those whom Jesus describes as hungering for righteousness. Now, there are far worse examples, of course, than simply the natural desires of the world, things we would simply call the hunger of the devil. In other words, sin. So not only do we hunger and thirst often for the normal things of the world, some, most of which are useful and helpful, and some of which are actually of necessity, we also hunger for the things of the devil. The devil makes sin appealing, doesn't he? The devil knows when you're tempted, where your desires are vulnerable to that which is evil. And the very nature of sin is that it attracts your desire and then never satisfies it. If you can grasp that and recognize that, it is of great help in resisting those sins. The nature of sin is it attracts your desires but never satisfies them. Sin is very well illustrated by that insidious Turkish delight which Edmund so enjoyed in C.S. Lewis' story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's so appealing, so apparently delightful, and yet rather than being satisfied, it stimulates a craving for more. That's how sin works, sometimes even with direct physical effects. The nature of addiction has physical effects. Some substances themselves are addicting, creating physical cravings rather than satisfaction. And anyone struggling with any sort of substance abuse understands what that's all about. Drug addiction and alcohol abuse. Caffeine can even have the same effect, even sugar or nicotine. The root of all that is actually a spiritual issue. It's the hunger for things that are ultimately that are forbidden. It's the desire to partake without limit in that which is permitted only under the protection of self-control. So even when there are distinct physical or medical addictions, sin makes you feel like an addict. Sin enslaves you to its desires. Ask anyone seeking to confront any sin in their own life that has that effect. Even those seeking to control a quick temper or a rebellious spirit or laziness, let alone sins of sexual immorality or even gluttony. The sins that attract us and stimulate our desires but don't bring satisfaction. That's the devil's plan. Not blessed are those who hunger and thirst for all the desires of the world, but cursed are they, for those desires will never satisfy. So what are you hungry for? Often we need to admit and confess bad appetites. By God's grace, learn to develop better appetites. And the best means or method is not simply to starve yourself of sinful and worldly hungers, but to actually redefine your hunger as Jesus does. So the obvious question is, what should you be hungry for? What should you be hungry for? And our Lord gives a one-word answer: righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now there's an immediate question that you need to answer as you study this verse, as you even listen to this sermon. It's a question that requires you to make a distinction regarding the definition of righteousness. There are two distinct things to which righteousness can have reference, and in Scripture does have reference. Is it justification? The righteousness of justification which we have by faith, is that what we should desire? Is the imputed of righteousness of Jesus Christ that which Jesus has in mind as the focus of our desires, our hunger and our thirst? Or is it the actual righteousness of our own lives? Is it the righteousness imparted to us by the work of God in us as a Christian? In other words, is it our own personal holiness? Is it the righteousness of justification or the righteousness of holiness? And as I came to my own clear understanding of the answer to that question, I was glad to read in several commentators the very same answer that I reached. The answer is clear, and I think the answer is simple. I believe Jesus would have reference to both. I don't think we need to pick one of those or the others. Both of those ought to be the focus of our hunger and thirst. Both the righteousness of Jesus imputed by faith and the righteousness of our own actual conformity to the regulation of God's law. If you emphasize the first without the second, the righteousness of justification without an emphasis on the holiness of life, you end up with what we typically would label as antinomianism, a word that means literally anti-law. You end up with no emphasis upon the law and its fulfillment in your own life. But if you emphasize the second without the first, you tend to end up in a legalism, trying to achieve by your own law-keeping something you can never accomplish, being righteous in your own strength. Law and promise, they must be understood in distinction from one another, but never separated, as if you could have one without the other. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. First of all, then, the righteousness of justification. I would define a hunger for this type of righteousness to be a desire to be made right with God. A hunger, a thirst, to have right standing before God, to be acceptable to God, to be able to stand before God without sin, without the guilt of sin, having been forgiven that sin. And this righteousness, even as I read this morning from Romans 3:21, this righteousness from God, apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. A righteousness apart from the law, a righteousness by faith. Same righteousness is described in Galatians 2, verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, and we know that a person is not justified by works of the law through faith in Jesus Christ, but we also believe in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So we are to hunger and thirst for the righteousness that is ours by faith in Jesus Christ. And that question then, what are you hungry for, becomes an evangelistic invitation. Because the question becomes, are you hungering for right standing with God? Do you hunger and thirst, as I hope you do, for the privilege of being accepted by God as a beloved child instead of as a convicted felon? Do you hunger and thirst to be right with God, to have your sins forgiven? Blessed are you if you do. Because if you do, and hear me clearly, there's only one way to gain that blessing. And that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead for your justification, that he died as the penalty and punishment for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Blessed are you who have such hunger. For today is yet the day of salvation. And blessed are you who are already believers if you have this hunger, because you know that it satisfies. Blessed are you who rely upon the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to you, because you are not under the curse of having to earn your standing before God on the basis of your performance. You are not obliged and cannot fulfill the demands of making up for even for your own sins. Blessed are you, and hope you know that blessing, who know and understand that by faith in Jesus Christ and by faith alone, you have been made right with God. And I proclaim that promise of the gospel to you for your continued encouragement. Blessed are those who long to be righteous before God, for they shall be filled. They shall be righteous by faith in Christ. And then, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for holiness. Since we have established the priority of that first definition of righteousness in the context of justification, let me define holiness this way: a desire to be pleasing to God. Blessed are you when you live with a desire to please God with the righteousness of your own lives. Not self-righteousness, not hypocrisy, not Phariseeism, not anything that's directed for your own glory or for your own honor, but the desire to please God by your own practice of righteousness. That is something far different than any form of legalism, any form of Pharisaism. It's the desire to please God by obeying His law. It's the desire to honor God by keeping His commandments. It's the desire to know and to love God because He first loved you. And this is the love of God, 1 John 5:3, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Blessed are you when you study God's law with all the desires to understand what they require of you, so that by keeping those laws, you might glorify your Father in heaven who loves you. Blessed are you when that's your experience. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for that righteousness, because you will be satisfied. Your thirst will be quenched. Your hunger will be satisfied. So the question becomes, how hungry are you? And that can be an unsettling question. For some, the question is offensive. It's too probing. It's too personal. It's meddling. How hungry are you? Let me use three descriptions to define that hunger properly. Three descriptions that accurately measure how hungry you really are. The first is this description of your hunger, the blessing, the hunger that brings the blessing of this beatitude. The hunger is this: a holy and healthy dissatisfaction with your own state of righteousness. Again, I use the adjectives holy and healthy because I don't want to imply the sort of psychological maladies that afflict many people. The psychological self-hatred that is often harmful to the soul, even as it is contradictory to the fullness of biblical revelation. All these things are meant and intended in the best possible light. The dissatisfaction with your own state of righteousness. In other words, you want to grow in holiness. You want to increase in righteousness. You want to obey God more and more fully and faithfully. You want to please Him. Not with the psychological insecurities of trying to earn His love, but confident of His love for you, you want to love Him more fervently and more consistently. The polar opposite of that is, of course, the self-righteous Pharisee, who is glad that he isn't sinful like other people. And that spirit of the Pharisee can too often reside in every one of us. And this question is a useful prescription for spiritual health. Do you have a holy and healthy dissatisfaction with your own state of righteousness? Do you hunger for righteousness? Do you want more? Because with more righteousness, you will bring more honor and glory and pleasure to the God who has loved you. Do you really want to be done with sin? Do you really want to put to death the sin in your life? Do you really hate that sin? Do you want to be free from its tempting power? Free from its very presence, longing that you might be? Blessed are you if that is the case. For you shall be satisfied. Do you know what a good measure of your current dissatisfaction would be? Well, what do you do if you're hungry? Well, you find food. So if you're dissatisfied with your own state of righteousness, not just focusing in again on yourself, but dissatisfied in a holy and a healthy sense, then there is a holy and healthy pursuit of righteousness. Not legalism, not Phariseeism, not external conformity to some regulation, but learning how to love God by obeying his commands. Learning how to please God by living in a manner that's pleasing to him. Often, I fear we want to be more righteous, but we really don't pursue it very much. It's like saying you're hungry, but refusing to eat. And so there is effort required on our part, a holy and healthy pursuit of righteousness, putting sin to death, starving it out when necessary, putting off the old man. Those words are all in Scripture addressed to us. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling, putting into practice what Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Paul writes in Romans 13, verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's the hunger and thirst for righteousness. So how hungry are you? Is there in your soul not only a holy and healthy dissatisfaction with your state of righteousness, longing for more, but are you pursuing it? Is there a holy and healthy pursuit of that righteousness? And if there is, blessed are you. These parables are put, or these beatitudes are put in the positive context. Blessed are you when this is true. If you will pursue righteousness, you will be satisfied. For as Paul says in Romans 6:14, sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. One final thought this afternoon, one final definition of your spiritual hunger for righteousness, and that is, quite frankly, a holy and healthy longing for heaven. Heaven is not simply about seeing loved ones again. That will be there, and that will be good. But heaven really is about the perfection of our relationship with God. It's about our holiness, being like Christ, made perfect in glory, not just physically so we won't get sick anymore, but perfect in moral immorality, perfect in righteousness. I propose to you that from our perspective, the best thing about heaven is being able to worship God without sin. The glory of heaven is then you'll be totally and completely done with sin. And if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, then you hunger and thirst ultimately for heaven. Not in morbid depression, not in any sense of fear or dread, but in this pursuit of being without sin. So to come full circle, it is this longing for heaven, this longing for the perfect righteousness that will be yours in heaven by the promise of the gospel, it's that that helps you avoid the hunger of the world and the hunger of the devil. It's the longing for heaven that can stimulate your hunger and thirst for righteousness here and now. For your encouragement, let me end with a description of what this hunger and thirst ought to look like. I'll read what the Apostle Paul says about himself just after describing how advanced he had been in the self-righteousness of his former Pharisaical pride. Philippians 3:7. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Talking about his self-righteous Pharisaical accomplishments. I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's his goal. The perfect righteousness of heaven. And then he goes on. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are past and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what hunger and thirst for righteousness does. It shows you what is yours in Christ, that righteousness that is by faith. And it enables you, causes you, stirs your heart to press on toward that goal. So again, that question, as I leave you with it, to answer in your own heart and mind before the Lord, how hungry are you? How hungry are you for the righteousness and holiness which you will have in heaven? And as you answer that question, let these words resonate in your heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this promise that we shall be satisfied, that we will be filled with the righteousness, not only of Christ imputed to us, but with our own righteousness of heart and life. Lord, stir up this desire, this hunger. Cause us to be thirsty in that for that which is good, for that which is of righteousness. Cause us to long for heaven, not simply or merely to escape the trouble of this world, but above all else, to escape the sin of our own hearts, that we might have a hunger and thirst for righteousness then fully satisfied. And until that day, O Lord, grant us this blessing to be filled with satisfaction as we pursue that which is good and right in your sight. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.